This sermon was delivered by guest speaker Wade Burleson at Trinity Baptist Church on Tuesday evening, April the 11th, 2006, during a series of special meetings held between April 9th and 12th. The title of this message is The Amazing Race, taken from Numbers chapter 35.
It's a good crowd. We're glad you're here. You all came to hear the story of Rod going to the racehorses. I know that's why you came. So I won't disappoint you. You know, Rod is such a great pastor. I'm not just saying this because I'm here. I mean this. I've known him now for about 15 years, and he is theologically solid. He's a tremendous expositor. If I was not a pastor and I lived anywhere in the Tulsa metropolitan area, I'd be attending this church, because there's only a handful of men in Oklahoma that preach through the Scriptures in an exegetical manner. Dr. Holkren was a man that I used to love to hear preach because he was so eloquent and so profound. Your pastor is one of those men, and you're blessed to have him here at Trinity. When he was in Ponca City, he had the kind of spirit that he still has today. He loved to hang around all kinds of pastors, Assembly, Methodist, even Roman Catholic priests. They all loved your pastor. And there was a priest in Ponca City by the name of Father Joe Piscopo, who was at St. Francis. And Roman Catholics have a ministry not only to people, but also to animals. You know, they have high holy days where they bless animals and so on. And this particular priest had a ministry at Remington Park when it was opened. He had a ministry not only to the horse riders there, but to the horses themselves. And he asked Rod if he would go with him for a session. And, you know, Rod wasn't really sure. He wasn't, keen on the idea of anybody seeing him there, but he was a friend to Father Joe. And so he said, well, okay, I'll go, and then we'll have lunch together, and I'll head back if you need to stay on. So he went down, and he goes back in the paddy area where all the horses were being saddled and the riders were, and Father Joe said to Rod, now you just, if you'll just wait here for me, you can kind of observe and watch and kind of see what I do and what's going on, and afterwards we'll have lunch. We just have six races in this last morning session. And so Rod watched Father Joe Piscopo as he went around, he ministered to all of the riders and so on, and then it just so happened that right before each race, Father Joe would stop before a horse and he would bless the horse. At least that's what Rod saw. And then Rod would watch the race, and it was just amazing. Every horse that the father stopped in front of won. Well, this happened the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time. And Rod was tempted. Rhea Don had given him $200 for his birthday. Now, he snuck out after watching that last blessing, and he went up without anybody knowing, and the only time in his life he ever laid any money down on a horse that he'd seen Father Joe bless, 100-1 odds, if he were to win $20,000. Now, he had good intentions. He was going to tithe on his winnings if he won. Well, he gets so excited. He's a little nervous. And, you know, I know he's probably not ever shared this story with you before, but a little nervous. And, boy, the gun goes off and those horses take off. And that horse that Father Joe blessed came in dead last. Rod went up to him afterwards and said, Joe, I wasn't going to tell you this, but I watched you all morning. And I saw you bless horses. And every horse that you blessed won the race. Last race, I put $200 down on that horse that you blessed, and he came in dead last. And Father Joe Piscopo looked at your pastor and said, Rod, that's the problem with you Baptist preachers. You don't know the difference between a blessing and the last rites. The only time Rod Harris ever gambled on horses. Now tomorrow night, you'll hear the last story about your pastor. Boy, he's done some things that You know, we might need to edit the first part of these messages out for anybody who checks them out in the future. Well, tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 35. This evening, we're going to look at five verses of Scripture that I think you'll find very fascinating. Tonight, we're going to talk about the city of refuge. When I was growing up, I lived in Texas most of my life, and I didn't travel much. My wife, however, lived, when she was a girl, in Athens, Greece, and Hong Kong, Alexandria, Egypt, Tehran, Iran. And when I met her at Baylor University, I flew to Hong Kong to meet her parents. Her dad was with an oil company, and she lived all over the world. The only place I'd ever been as a Texas boy my entire life was Paris, Texas. And that's as far away from Fort Worth as I ever got. And so when I went to Hong Kong, I was captivated by the beauty of that magnificent city that at the time was independent but now is under Chinese rule. Since we've been married, I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world myself. Some of the favorite places of mine are Vienna, Austria. In my opinion, one of the finest cities in the world. I love London, England, just because of the history of that great city. I love cities that inspire you just by the way they look, by the people in them, just by the atmosphere of these mega metropolitans of the world. Tonight, I'm going to share with you a description of the greatest city that has ever been in existence in the history of the world. There's not a name for it. The writer of Numbers calls it the city of refuge. Technically, there were six of them. There were three on the east side of Jordan, three on the west side of the Jordan River. In fact, it was said that of these six cities, any Israelite could reach any one of them within a six-hour journey. These cities had very specific purposes about them, and the one that I'll be describing tonight was a city of refuge for what the Bible calls a manslayer. Let's read our text, and then I'll explain it to you. Numbers chapter 35, and let's begin reading in verse 11. You shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither who kills any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Three cities on one side of the Jordan, three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that kills any person unintentionally or unawares may flee thither. Let's pray together. Father, tonight, I pray you will show us from your word what it means to run to the city of refuge. And Lord, tonight, if there's a person who has never entered into this most amazing race, I pray that tonight the starting line will be right here. And men and women will run like they've never run before to the only refuge given to sinners. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My family has loved a show recently called The Amazing Race. I've only seen it a couple of times. Maybe some of you here tonight have watched it. I visited with Charles a little bit. He's never seen it before either. This particular show on CBS is basically the story of families or couples or friends or brothers or sisters who partner together to run a race that will take you from major city to major city to major city, and the objective of this race is to be the first one to cross the finish line and win $1 million. It's an exciting race. It is an amazing race, and it wins unbelievable ratings, comes in first for CBS usually every year. Well, we just read a text that describes the amazing race. And it is a race that leads the runner to the city of refuge. Charles Spurgeon once said that to understand the Old Testament, you must put the lens of Jesus Christ over your eyes. In order to understand what the Old Testament is revealing, you must read it through the filter of the Lord Jesus. I believe that is the key to understanding the text that we just read. It will revolutionize your reading of the Old Testament when you see Christ in the details. It's a little bit like when I was a senior in high school. And I played football for Southwest High School in Fort Worth, Texas. And we came to the district championship game. And we were playing Arlington Heights that year. And they had a quarterback. I played quarterback and strong safety. They had a quarterback by the name of Turner Gill, who went on to play for the University of Nebraska and is now a coach for Nebraska, the quarterback coach. Turner was a phenomenal athlete. And I remember sitting in the film room watching film on their offense. And I was the captain for our defense. And I had to call out the plays for the defense. I had to call out different codes and so on. And for those of you who don't know much about football, I won't go into detail there. But I watched film in order to see their offense so that I could have a good grasp of it. I'll never forget Coach Scott. It was one of those old projectors that you ran forward and ran backward. It wasn't videotape. And Coach Scott was running the projector and he stops it and he says, "Wade, do you see that?" I said, "What?" He ran it back. He said, "Watch." I watched. They were running a play on offense. Turner Gill went back to pass, threw the ball. He said, "Did you see that?" I said, "What, coach?" He said, "Look at that right tackle's feet." And then I watched again. And I said, "What about it, coach?" He said, "Watch." And he pointed out to me that every time Turner Gill was going to throw the ball, the right tackle had his right foot in front of his left. Every time Arlington Heights was going to run the ball, the right tackle had his left foot in front of his right. We had just found a key to understanding the offense of Arlington Heights. The entire game on Friday night, I watched that right tackle's feet. And we had codes that I would holler out, different colors, blue or red. And our defense knew when Arlington Heights was going to run the ball, when Arlington Heights was going to pass the ball, we shut them down. They only scored 6 points the entire game. The only problem was we didn't score any points the entire game. We lost. But we did better than any other team that played them the entire year because we had a key. Do you want to understand the city of refuge? Do you want to understand the text that we just read? The key is Jesus Christ. Let me give you the key to understand it, and then I'll explain it, and we'll be done. Spurgeon said that the man who unintentionally killed another, called the manslayer in the King James Version, is a picture of a sinner who violates the law of God either intentionally or unintentionally. The avenger, according to Spurgeon, is the law of God. Some want to say the avenger is the devil. Not so. The Bible says, God speaking, "It is mine to avenge. I am the Lord, saith God." The law of God, which is the standard of holiness, is the law that demands death for the person, the sinner, who violates God's standard. So that the sinner is pictured by the manslayer. The law is pictured by the avenger. The city of refuge pictures Jesus Christ. Now let me show you this amazing race. And I'm just going to point out three simple things about this race tonight. First, in our text, God reveals the objective. He says to the manslayer or to the lawbreaker, reach the city of refuge before the avenger reaches you. It's found there in verse 12 and verse 15. I think the application is quite clear. God calls upon us to find Jesus Christ, to run to the Lord Jesus before we have to give an account to God according to His law. Have you run that race? If you haven't, let me tell you about the journey. Some of us have already run it. But let me show you how God helps you as you begin the race. And this is the second point. As you begin the race to run to the city of refuge, to Jesus Himself, God removes all obstacles. For instance, we don't have time to read different texts, but I could show you from other books, including Deuteronomy and Exodus, as well as other chapters in Numbers, that there were three things that God did to make the path or the road to the city of refuge a straight shot for the manslayer who's running to it. First, the roads that reveal the way to the city were roads that were straight and smooth. According to the law of God, all roads that led to the city of refuge could not be circular. They could not meander. It was a straight shot. In addition, by the law of God, the Levites in the city of refuge on a regular basis had to patrol the roads to remove the stones or the stumbling blocks. They had to repair the bridges. They had to make sure that there was nothing that would cause a person to trip. Here's the application. When a sinner begins to realize that he's in danger of the judgment of God, the Spirit will begin to prompt that sinner to flee to Christ. And God will make sure that the road is straight and smooth to Christ. But the devil will come along to try to put an obstacle in your way. It's a battle. God makes the road smooth, but the devil seeks to cause you to stumble. That's why not only are the roads that lead to the city of refuge straight and smooth, but there are people that God places along the way to help. Numbers says that they are the Levites. The Levites were responsible to patrol the roads that led to the city of refuge. God in our modern day has established some modern day Levites. They're your brothers and sisters. They're your pastors and shepherds. They're your mom and dad. They are people who have already run the race, who are in the city of refuge, who have it as an inheritance. And they've been sent by God to prepare the way to help you as you go. Folks, listen to me. Oh, there's great application here. Do not think it strange that God has placed you in contact with a sinner in need of a Savior. Because every sinner who has violated the law of God must flee to the city of refuge. And God has designed His people to be the Levites to help. Don't pass off the obligation and responsibility of
Those of us who have already arrived in the city and have it as our inheritance, don't pass off the responsibility to go help others who have begun the race. Pause and pray before you lay your head on your pillow. Get down beside your bed and pray for the soul of your loved one. Take an opportunity at work over coffee to ask a penetrating question. Because when we read the Old Testament, the Levites were ordained by God to man the roads to prepare the way. Third, there were signs that revealed, that signaled the way to refuge. These signs were all along the roads that led to the city of refuge. They had one Hebrew word on them. It was the word miklat, which means refuge. And so what you have is, you have a man or a woman, a manslayer, who begins to run to the city of refuge. The road is straight. The road is smooth. The people are there to help. And there are signs that say, refuge, refuge, refuge. And as long as you were running and you were seeing the signs and the road was smooth underneath your feet, you knew you were headed to the place of refuge. And you better get there before the avenger catches you. Let me show you, by way of illustration, how things worked back in those days before I apply it tonight. Let's suppose that I'm a young Jewish man working with my father out in the fields, and I have an axe in my hands and I've got a friend beside me. And I am chopping down a tree, and I rear back for a big hit against the base of that tree, and the handle of the axe flies off and hits my friend in the head. In horror, I see my friend fall to the ground. My father comes and kneels beside him, and I come and kneel down beside my friend, and he is bleeding from the head. And I holler, "Father, Father, what have I done?" We place our hands underneath the head of my friend, and we see his life wane, and he dies. I stand with blood on my hands, and I look into my father's eyes, and there is sorrow. Because what he knows is that the avenger will be coming. You see, in Eastern cultures in Moses' day, it was a fact that if you killed someone, the next of kin of the one you killed would not rest until he killed you. It was called the avenging of blood. It was the custom of the Canaanites. It was the custom of the Egyptians. It was the custom of all Eastern cultures. And this is why God established six cities of refuge, because the Israelites were familiar with the avenging of blood. And he wanted his people to have refuge. I see the sorrow in my father's eyes. I'm a Jew. I know what must be done. And I hear the words of my father's son. You must run. Where, Dad? Where do I run? Son, run to the city of refuge. But Dad, I don't want to. I want to stay here. I've got work to do. I've got to explain what I've done. I've got to justify that it was an accident. Come on, Dad, help me. Help me justify that I couldn't help what happened. No, son. Run. I look up. And I see the brother of my friend come into the field. And I know what's coming. It's my life. So I begin to run. I don't go home. I don't say goodbye to Mom. I run. I run as fast as I can. I hear a shout behind me. And I turn as I run and I watch as the brother of my friend bends down and sees that his brother is dead. I hear a guttural scream and I know that the Avenger of Blood is now after me. And I run faster. I run to the road that leads to refuge. And I am praying all the way, God, help me. God, help me. The Avenger is hot on my tail. As he runs after me, he begins to shout, "The Manslayer! The Manslayer! Help me! The Manslayer! He is killed! Help me!" And soon people join him as they run after me. But I run as fast as I can, without looking back, without delay. And I finally hit the road that leads to refuge. And I know it's that road because it's smooth. And I thank God for those Levites who cleared the road. I thank God that there were people who were concerned enough to make sure that the bridges were repaired, to make sure that the road was straight. And I run. I kick off my shoes and I run. My heart beats in my chest. The sweat protrudes from my brow. But I run as the crowd behind me gets bigger. And in the lead is the brother of my dead friend who's going to avenge his brother's blood. I run and I hear a Levite say, "Don't quit. Don't quit. Run. Don't stop. Run." And I keep running. I'm getting tired. I begin to think I'm not going to make it. And then I see a sign that cheers me. "Miklat! Miklat! Miklat! Refuge! Refuge! Refuge!" And I run. The race lasts about 5 hours until I cross the boundary of the city of refuge and collapse. And the Avenger of Blood, the brother of my dead friend, comes to the boundary of the city and stops. The people of the city come and pick me up and take me to the congregation. And they say to me this, "You can't leave until the high priest dies." "You mean I have to stay in the city of refuge until the high priest dies?" "Yes, son. If you leave the city before the high priest dies, the Avenger can kill you." "But what happens when the high priest dies?" "You're free. Go home. The law of God has been fulfilled. The high priest has died in your stead. You may leave." Where does it say this? Look at Numbers 35, verse 25. The Bible says, "The congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge where he has fled. And he shall abide in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest." But if the slayer shall at any time come outside the border of the city of his refuge before the high priest has died, the revenger of blood finds him, the revenger of blood shall kill him. Let me show you, in closing, the application for those of us here tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. I really think that if you understand what I'm about to say to you, it will so revolutionize your Christian life, you'll never be the same. Last night I told you that tonight I was going to explain to you what God has done for you by His grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the law is a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, just a shadow. And through the sacrifices of the law, which were offered year after year after year continually, none of the comers were made perfect. For if they had been made perfect, they would have stopped worshiping, because their consciences would have been purged of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." It's not possible, the writer of Hebrews is saying, that the Old Testament sacrifices can remove sins. Oh, but drop down to verse 9. As he shares with us about Christ, he says this, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Christ came to take away the first covenant, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest in the old covenant stood daily ministering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, what man? Jesus Christ. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice, you could almost translate it like this, this man, after he died and rose, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, notice this now, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. After he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." And look at this, verse 17. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Where there is remission, where sins are forgiven, where sins and iniquities are forgotten, there's freedom. So that the writer of Hebrews could say in verse 20, "We now," verse 19, "have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, through which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Notice this next phrase. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." Here's the application, and I'm done. Every Old Testament story is nothing but a physical, temporal illustration of an eternal spiritual truth. In the Old Covenant, the manslayer fled to the city of refuge, and when he arrived, he was protected by God and the Levites until the high priest died. And when the high priest died, his sins were forgotten. He left the city, and the avenger could not touch him. Oh, what a race. What a race. Have you violated the law of God? Of course you have. Intentionally, and in ways unintentionally you've never even dreamed of. Have you violated the standard of God's righteousness? Of course you have. Have you fallen short of the glory of God? Of course you have. Run. Run. Run to Christ. And when you come to Him, your city of refuge, and enter into the presence of God, because you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who died for you, your conscience is purged of evil. Your sins are forgotten. And the avenger must stop. Have you ever heard a preacher tell you that when you get to heaven, there's going to be a videotape of your life and everything that you've ever done or everything that you've ever fallen short of doing and so on? You're going to see that video and you're going to have to give an account of those things that you've done that are wrong in this life. You ever heard a preacher ever tell Christians that that's what they're to do? Folks, if that happens in heaven, then God has contradicted His word. You have entered the city of refuge, and your sins are remembered no more. Your iniquities are purged. And the avenger, the law, has no access. So you stand free before God. Therefore, enter His presence boldly. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to do that. See, those of us who've run the race already, when we come to worship, man, we just come with full assurance that we are right with God because of the work of Jesus Christ, our High Priest who died for us. Sir, I would say to you, man, I would say to you, this is the difference between every man-made religion and Christianity. This is the difference between what man will tell you to do to earn the favor of God and what the Bible tells you God has done to purge your conscience of sin. There's only one thing God requires of you. It's to run the amazing race. To run to Christ. I would imagine that the majority of us, maybe even all of us, I don't know, have already run that race tonight. My encouragement to you is to remember, you're free. You're free. Did you have an abortion when you were 18? You're free from the law. Oh, blessed condition. Did you have sex out of wedlock before you were married? You are free from the law. Oh, blessed condition. Did you steal? You are free from the law. Oh, blessed condition. You say, Pastor, if I really believe that, then I'd live my life and I wouldn't even give a thought about how I lived it because I'm covered by the death of Jesus Christ. No, 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 you misunderstand. I really believe that when people understand their freedom, that is what makes them holy. They are so overwhelmed with gratefulness that they just live their lives in gratitude to Christ. Tomorrow night, I'll share you a story that I think will sear into your minds how a person can live a godly life while understanding the freedom of never having to give an account for any of their sins. How can that be? It can be. It can happen. Tomorrow night I'll show you how. But tonight, for those of you who've never come to Christ, I just have three words to say. Are you?
you crazy? Why would you not run to Him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the city of refuge, for the amazing race. We thank You that Jesus Christ is our High Priest and He has already died and has risen and now is seated at Your right hand. Thank You, Lord, that because of that, Your people are free. Free from the law. Oh, blessed condition. Free from the law. How joyous we sing. Father, if there's a person here tonight who has never run to refuge, who has never come to Christ, Father, I pray that You will put a spirit of fear within them, a spirit of bondage. I pray that You will not let them rest because they see the law on their heels. Convict them, Lord, of their sin. Convict them, Lord, of what's coming. Convict them, Lord, of judgment and vengeance. Convict them, Lord, of falling short. And then give them the grace to run to Christ. And may it be tonight. Father, for those of us who've arrived in the city, for those of us who have crossed the boundary and clung to Christ and grabbed hold of Him, Father, how could we sin with such a great salvation offered so freely? Give us tonight a sense of awe and a sense of gratefulness for that which You have done. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Brother Jim's going to sing our hymn of invitation. I don't know if God has spoken to your heart tonight in any particular way. It may be just to pray for a loved one that the law is about to catch. It may be that you've been convicted to be a helper, to be a Levite, to make the road smooth and straight, to not put a stumbling block in front of someone who's running to Christ. And maybe your words at work and your attitude, maybe they've been rocks over which people have stumbled. This is why we're to be loving and gracious and kind, to exude the aroma of Christ, to make it easy for people to come to Christ. If you've been convicted of that, why don't you just thank the Lord for His forgiveness and ask Him for the grace and power to change. But if you're here tonight and you need Christ, Pastor Rod is here, I'm here. If you need to join this great church, we're here. If no one comes, we'll be dismissed. But as you listen to the words of this song, and as you give God thanks for Christ, you do what your pastor's already prayed for you to do, to be responsive to what God calls you tonight to do. As He sings, You Come.
Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O friend, now believe it. Cry to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now we are free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Once for all, oh, friend, now receive it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Boy, what a beautiful song. That's an oldie but a goodie. Thank you for listening so well tonight. Tomorrow night we're going to be closing out as I'll be sharing with you another great Old Testament story about a young man by the name of Mephibosheth. In fact, it's my personal testimony in a message entitled, Me, Mephibosheth. I want to show you how Mephibosheth is a picture of every believer. Prior to conversion, he typifies us. And then after the king sought him out, I'll show you what the king did in his favor for Mephibosheth and how it's a picture of what God does for us. Hope you've been encouraged tonight. And Pastor Rod and I were talking. This is true of my church as well. You know, real evangelism takes place outside the walls of the church. And my prayer is that this church, along with my church, will catch a vision and an excitement for people who are running to Christ. And we will be a help along the way. And you know, sometimes people don't even know they need to run the race. And you know what they need? They need to be shown that they've slain the law. And they need a little bit of a kick in the pants every now and then to say, come on, you need something in your life that you're not even aware of right now. And my prayer is that you'll be sensitive to the people around you to help them run to the city of refuge. God bless you. Hope you can make it tomorrow night. Pastor Rod, turn it back to you.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies normally features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbc.com. Tulsa.org.